a funny story about this teaching that I want to share with you. So I wrote this teaching back in June for a class I was taking. I was actually taking two classes in the summer, and I wanted to combine what I was learning so that I could share it with you for this service. And you'll find that the themes I'm talking about this week are pretty close to what we heard the last 2 weeks from Matt and Daryl. So as Daryl says, we came up with our own series and didn't even know it. But it's really great how God works, isn't it? I kind of went back and forth like, oh, I don't need to teach it because it's stuff we've already heard. But God's like, no. So obviously, he wants us to hear this. So hopefully, you'll learn something this week, because I know I have from the classes that I took. So I'm excited to be here with you this morning, as I always am. And this week, I know we're gearing up for school to start. I know some schools already started, but it seems when school starts, our lives get really busy, don't they? And we get bombarded with schedules and deadlines and just busyness. And sometimes because of that busyness, we can feel a little disconnected from God. And while we feel distracted and overwhelmed and scatterbrained and unfocused, God doesn't. God isn't. And thank goodness for that, right? He's still waiting around for us. So if you would, jump in with me and read some scripture from Romans 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your minds, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Amen. So when I started writing this teaching back in June, I Googled a question. That's what we do nowadays, right? If we don't have an answer, we just Google it. And when I Googled the question, I got millions of answers, millions of different ones, good, bad, ugly. There's a few that I would like to share with you for the question that I ask, which is, what is worship? So true worship is a valuing or a treasuring of God above all things. Or worship is to honor with extravagant love and extreme submission. Or worship means to declare worth, to attribute worth. Or to put it in biblical terms, we praise God, we speak or sing about how good and powerful God is. Worship is the act of magnifying God, enlarging our vision of him. This worship definition said, well, every decision is an act of God. So as you can tell from these five answers, there really isn't a consensus of what worship is. Paul says in the scripture you just heard that spiritual worship is a presentation of your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. I don't think we frequently think of worship this way. So I took another search on Google and looked for what images of worship were. And here is a screenshot of what I got. Now I'm going to test you a little bit from last week. Anybody want to share some of the different types of praise that Daryl taught us last week that you see in this picture? We remember Tim's portion. Yeah, right? So we've got a lot of different postures here. Yada is one that I think of where their hands are raised. And we have some Barak, you know, where somebody's looking up to the skies. So Daryl, you know, last week taught us that one type of worship is all kinds of different types of praise. And so we walked through that last week. But I'm going to dig into Paul's definition of worship, spiritual worship, this week. I've lost my track here. Paul says, present yourselves as a living sacrifice. And what does sacrifice mean in today's terms? I think of it as, how did you, you know, achieve your success? What did you have to sacrifice to be successful? Time, personal lives, sleep. Or another question is, what did you sacrifice for your family? Time, personal lives, sleep. Of course, I say this especially as an 11-month-old over there. But in Paul's time, sacrifice meant something very more serious than that. It wasn't just a part of religion. It was religion. It was the main idea, the main point. A sacrifice back then was an offering to the gods, an animal or someone who was being offered to be slaughtered in honor of the gods. But here in Romans 12, Paul does what Paul usually does, and he says something to rock that whole concept. First of all, he says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So this is different in the way that it's not an animal or someone else. It's you. It's me. It's us. And second of all, it's living. It's not being offered to die. Well, that's good news. We don't have to die. Or do we? Not physically anyway, right? I'm going to talk about one type of death today. Now, he could have stopped there with living, which is a whole new level for people that, you know, back in those days. That would have totally blown their minds. But he took it a step further to define the type of living. He says, holy and acceptable to God. And this isn't a going through the motion type of living. This isn't a waking up in the morning, doing your devotional, praying, okay, God, you've got the day, and then getting out on 264 and having a conniption because somebody cut you off. This also isn't coming to church on Sunday morning, sitting through our hour of worship that we experience each week, walking out the door and forgetting about anything that happened that hour until the next week. It's just a check in the box. That's not the type of living that Paul is talking about. Unfortunately, that is most of the time what God gets, though, however. It's hard not to love Paul's writing. He has a purpose for every single word that he writes. And he doesn't even stop there with how we ought to live as a living sacrifice. He also says this way of life is your spiritual worship. Now, he could have only used the word worship, which could have easily been thought of as this hour that we spend together, or those images that we saw earlier, or back in those days, the most important part of worship was the offering of the sacrifice. He could have stopped there, but he included spiritual to take it an even deeper level. The use of the word spiritual here is an inward type of worship. It's an inward-driven way of life, that we are so overwhelmed by the love God has for us inwardly that our gratefulness spills outwardly into our actions, into our thoughts, into our decisions, every day, every hour, every minute, and every second. Imagine just a moment what that would look like. What would happen if we allowed ourselves to be drenched in God, like a garden after a really fresh rain? To allow his Holy Spirit to live through us and consume us totally. To believe that we are no longer slaves to sin and to live in a way that drives all of our decisions. It should be so easy, right? As Christians, we've accepted that truth with our baptism. So I should just stop here. We've all got this, right? All right, time back on your calendar, a short service. But Paul didn't stop there because Paul knew we were going to mess this up. We still have sin in our lives, and we need to be reminded that it's not easy. That in order to truly offer ourselves as living sacrifices to God, we must be transformed. So let's look at the definitions of conform and transform, as was noted in the second verse. Conform means to agree, to comply by the rules or laws, to behave accordingly to socially acceptable standards. Transform means to make a thorough or dramatic change in the form of, the appearance of, or character of. Conforming is about what you see on the outside. Transforming is what happens inside that spills over to the outside. Now, the strong influence of American culture today will tell you that the goal of life is to be happy, to feel good about yourself, that you can do anything you want to do, and you can be anything you want to be. And that's absolutely true, unless you're a Christian. Because that influence, that belief, is this world. And Paul is pretty clear, isn't he? Do not be conformed to this world, but what? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what the will is of whom? God, not Ashley, not Vance, not Phil, not Jan, right? Of God. This belief is very theocentric, God-centric, not egocentric, which is what you can do whatever you want to do and you can be whoever you want to be. That's very egocentric, right? Transformation is a hard thing to grasp. And it's even a harder thing to allow to happen. Transformation takes time, it takes effort, it takes selflessness, it takes humility. Transformation is about entering into God's story, not about God entering into your story or my story. As I said earlier, this teaching came to me while I was taking two classes. One was Romans. That's an easy one, right? The other one was psychology and Christian spirituality. We read a book in the psychology and Christian spirituality class by St. Teresa called The Interior Castle. If you aren't familiar with St. Teresa, a quick introduction. She was a fiery, passionate, fierce reformer of a nun. She was intelligent, charismatic, and influential. It sounds easy enough, right? She had all that it took to be able to teach people about God. But there were three things that she fought against her entire life. She was of Jewish blood, she was a female, and she was a critic of the church. Now, she lived during the Reformation. Those were not three things that helped her cause. Because during the Reformation and during those times as a woman, she didn't even have access to a Bible. And sometimes as you're reading her book, she would talk about Scripture, but she didn't know it was Scripture. She would just say, I've heard this somewhere. And you're knowing it's, oh, that's Ecclesiastes, or that's, you know, whatever. But it was really interesting that she would hear the things that she picked up throughout her teaching and didn't realize that it was the Bible. But that did not stop St. Teresa from influencing thousands of people on her theology of contemplative prayer. Now, unfortunately, I'm not going to be able to get into the breadth of her theology of contemplative prayer, but I do want to share a couple of things that stood out to me in her teachings. St. Teresa says, our only hope is in losing ourselves in you, in spending this life absorbed in only serving you, and in trying to understand your will in keeping us here. Living without you is nothing but dying over and over again. Now, hope is the difference between believing something fully or not believing it at all. There is no in-between with hope. For Christians, hope is life and death. We hope for what we do not see, so we wait, right? If we didn't have hope, we wouldn't have faith, and we wouldn't believe the promise that Jesus is our Savior, and He is coming back for us, and we are going to spend eternity with Him. In order to be transformed, in order to truly live the life that Paul is talking about that is holy and acceptable to God, we must renew our minds. And one of the most important ways that we do this is through spending time with God, real time. As St. Teresa says, time where we lose ourselves in God. Now, one of the most important pieces of St. Teresa's teaching was the need to be honest about who you are while you spend time with God. See, God knows our good and bad, and He loves us anyway, but do we? When I was 17 years old, my mom and dad, who loved me so much, bought me an almost brand new silver Firebird. It was amazing. It had T-tops, an awesome sound system for when I cruise the streets of McKee. I was really cool. I really was. And we didn't have football in my hometown, and after 3 weeks of buying me this car, they allowed me to drive out of the county to go to a football game. That was big time. So my friend Lisa and I drove out to the football game. We had a great time, and when we came back, I took a detour. Wouldn't you know, I wrecked on that detour. And as soon as it happened, I looked over at my friend Lisa, and I go, I'm pretty sure that I can just back this car up and nobody will ever know. Y'all. The windshield had busted all over us. The airbags had deployed, and the front end of the car had been pushed in so much by this embankment that I hit that we couldn't get our doors open. But I'm just going to back it up. Nobody will ever know that this happened. And Lisa looks at me like, you are crazy. And I was, but I could not imagine calling my mom and dad and telling them that I had wrecked this car 3 weeks after they had bought it for me, somewhere I was not supposed to be. And I think sometimes we do that with God, don't we? I can't go to church until I get my life right. The roof will fall in on me. I can't pray until I get through what I'm going through. I'm just not worthy. I've got to go through this stuff before I can go to God. It doesn't help that we, like, avoid thinking about the bad and the pain, right? We don't want to think about our sin and our temptation and our failures and our mistakes. So that's another reason why we sometimes avoid God. But we have to be aware of who we are, the good and the bad, because that's where transformation happens. In the self-knowledge of who we are as sinners, and in the knowledge of who God is as our Savior. As Christians, we belong to Christ through baptism and grace, and we are no longer strapped by sin's power. But we aren't magically set apart from it either. And we aren't magically set apart from this world. We still have to live in it. And you've heard it said many, many times, this is a sinner's convention. And you will continue to fail him because of sin. I will continue to fail him because of sin, because I'm human. We're human, right? But that doesn't mean you stop trying to please him, that you stop seeking his presence, because he doesn't stop loving you, he doesn't stop forgiving you, and he doesn't give up transforming you. And notice I'm saying transforming. It is a continual process. It is not a one-time event. And usually the most transformational moments happen in our times of despair and suffering. Those moments when we feel as though God has left us hanging. Which is why it's so important to reflect back on those moments and sit with God in them. And it may hurt. It may sting. You may cry or feel guilty or become angry. But don't abandon this. Stick with it. Keep going. Sit in it. Allow God to be with you in those feelings, in those failures, in that sin, in that despair, whatever it may be. When we sit with our past and our failures and we present ourselves vulnerable and humble to God, he can show us where we went right and where we went wrong. We will learn how we got to where we are today. Now, I'm not saying you go there and you stay there. I'm saying you spend time with God in those things. You allow him the opportunity to reveal the truth about who you are and who he is in those things, and you move on. Because in the future, if you're faced with those same temptations or situations or outcomes, he'll have shown you the truth about who you are and who he is in your life, and you'll be able to do something different. He'll empower you with that knowledge. When we are baptized and accept Jesus as our Savior, we no longer live under the power of sin. We live through and under the power of God and his grace. Apart from God, we can never be good and holy. God is goodness. God is righteousness. God is holiness. Apart from him, we will never experience those things. We must be transformed, and we cannot do that on our own. How will we know what is good, acceptable, and perfect if we aren't allowing our minds, our souls, our whole being, which the Hebrew word for that is nephesh. I love that word. You learned Hebrew last week. You're going to learn some more today. Nephesh. If we don't allow our whole nephesh to sit with God and allow him to sit with us, we will never change. Last week, 2 weeks ago, Matt talked about distractions. Today, I'm going to talk about thoughts. If we have some numbers people in here, you all are going to be excited about this. On a daily basis, we think 50 to 60,000 thoughts. I had to sit with that a minute. That's a lot. 50 to 60,000 thoughts a day. Of those thoughts, 90% are repeated. 90% are repeated. Of those 90% that are repeated, 70% are negative and self-sabotaging. Wow. It kind of makes sense about this world, right? Negative and self-sabotaging. That's a lot. That's like thousands. I can't do numbers, but that's a lot. If any numbers people has that worked in your head, just shout it out. We have to cultivate an awareness of who we are. And in doing that, we'll discover who God is and who we are through Christ. When we change the way we think, when we allow God to replace just that abundance amount of negative thinking with His truth, wow, right? That's a way that you die to your old self. Another fun fact. And yes, I have an 11-month-old when you see this. Before a caterpillar is ever hatched out of the egg, it is born with imaginal cells. And those imaginal cells tell the caterpillar, you're going to be something different. And while it's in the cocoon, it transforms the caterpillar into a beautiful butterfly. Isn't it in Jeremiah where God says, before you were born, I knew you. I set you apart. Just like the caterpillar has those imaginal cells to tell it, it's going to be something different. We are born with those qualities that God has already given us. We, just like the caterpillar, only have to prepare a place so that God can come in and replace those negative thoughts with His truth, so that that will become what's embedded into our being. An illustration I would like to share is from the movie A Beautiful Mind. If you haven't seen it, spoiler alert. It's a true story about genius professor John Nash, who taught at MIT. While teaching, he was approached with an exciting endeavor to decipher enemy telecommunication for the DOD in order to prevent a Soviet plot. Now, he becomes obsessed with this task, and throughout the mission, he is frequently visited by a DOD agent, his roommate, and his roommate's niece. At a lecture, he became so paranoid that he was being followed by Russian agents that he caused this crazy scene that landed him in a psychiatric facility. It turned out that Nash had paranoid schizophrenia, and the DOD agent, his roommate, and his roommate's niece were all figments of his imagination. In 1994, many years after he learned about his diagnosis and he was receiving treatment, Nash won the Nobel Prize. Let's watch the clip. Nothing at all. Sorry. I love that movie. If you haven't watched it, it's a great movie. You should watch it. Though it had been many, many years since he had had a bout with his mental illness, the figments of his imagination were still there. He had the awareness, though, of those characters, that they were a part of his imagination and that they were not real. And he chose to not acknowledge them. Now, let me be clear about one thing. In no way is this comparing mental illness to sin. That's not what I'm doing. But I do think this example brings out a truth about our transformation. Our sins and our struggles and who we are in humanity will always be a part of who we are. But with God's help and through our self-knowledge of who we are and who God is, we can see the same strength that Nash saw. We can experience God's power to choose Him and not to choose our sin. Earlier in the teaching, I talked about spiritual worship, and I want to bring us back around. This is the time where Chris would look at me and go, "You need to land the plane, Ash." I thank his stepdad for that great quote because I hear it a lot. In order to fully experience spiritual worship, to live life holy and acceptable to God as a living sacrifice, we must be transformed. And one of the ways that transformation happens is through raw, vulnerable time spent with God. And the only reason we can be transformed is because God loved us first. And living as a sacrifice, our spiritual worship, and that transformation is our response to God's love, to his grace, and to his mercy. Now, this morning, I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond. This is an opportunity for you to spend some time with God before we get caught up in the week back of school and busy deadlines and schedules and craziness. Please have an open mind, an open heart, an open soul, an open nefesh. Prayer is not only an opportunity to intercede on behalf of others, to lift our needs and our hurts to God for healing and for comfort, and it's not only to praise. It is also our lifeline. We can't have life without a connection to God. Allow God during this time to bring awareness to you about some of the habitual negative thoughts that you have, and allow him to replace them with his words, with his truth. So let's begin. Get into a posture that is comfortable for you to pray. You can kneel at your seat. You can bow your head. You can go back to the corner if that's where you typically pray. Just be comfortable. Just prepare yourself to spend some time with God this morning in prayer. As I say the words and then pause, allow God to be present with you. Listen for him. Let's pray. Lord, have mercy. I am a sinner, but you have loved me and sealed my heart with grace. I have fallen short, God. I have allowed things to be more important than you. Sit with me in those things. Show me where I can do better. You tell us that before we were born, you set us apart. Show me. Reveal to me something I haven't yet learned about myself, whether it be an opportunity to grow, to serve, to be courageous. Reveal something I can do to be holy and acceptable to you. In the midst of the noise, be my peace. In the midst of my weakness, be my strength. In the midst of my busyness, be my clarity. Remind me that you are always here. I don't have to come to you. You are always with me. I don't have to prepare myself to approach you. You desire me just as I am. Transform me, God. Amen. All right. So as you prepare to transition from the summer to the fall, and our schedules are crazy and busy, take some time to spend with God and just sit. We just did 5 minutes this morning. We can do 5 minutes. Before we leave today, I want to do something a little different. Seek someone out that you may not know very well and pass on the peace of Christ to them or give them a positive word of encouragement this week. And then do the same for someone you know really well. Be the revolution.